Well, again, it's good to be with you. I have come to think more and more about the book of Titus in my new role, and you say, how so? Well, it's a small book in the Bible. It's actually only two pages. This afternoon, when you go home, open up your Bibles and read it. It's this much. That's all it is right there. You can read it in about 5 minutes. And as I think about it, it's Paul's, one of the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote this to a guy named Titus, but he wrote the other one to Timothy. And it really is an instruction manual, if you will, for the church, how to operate as the church. And so Paul gives an introduction. He says, I'm a messenger. Titus, you're a messenger. You're to be God's spokesman, just as there were messengers throughout the history of the church in Israel, of God have sent prophets as his messenger. They had a direct word from God, and then he spoke it to his people. We have a direct word of God, and it's here. And so as messengers, those who might go out and start churches, or those who are in churches that are several hundred years old, they're still to be a messenger. And then the very first thing that Paul tells to Titus is to do something. That which y'all are going to vote on in just a few weeks. Put elders in place. Because Paul, knowing full well that Titus was in great need of those who would be companions to Titus as the messenger. And so in our lingo of today, he said, put a group of elders together, have a session at that church. Probably not the first thing some of you would have thought to do if you were actually starting a church. But he says put leaders in place called elders, and he gives the qualifications there. And then he goes on in the kind of the third place. I'm giving an overview before those of you who are waiting for me to read Titus chapter 3. I'll get there in just a second. But here we find, what does he do? Teach sound doctrine. Basically, be the messenger I've called you to be. Yes, Titus in this case, Boone in the case of this church, me and the churches that I've been able to get started. Teach sound doctrine. What is he basically saying? The very word that I've given to you, you teach it. Because that's what the people of God need. They need instruction more than anything else, because all of us are prone to wander. And we've been given this beautiful word, give them instruction, that is, give them nourishment for their souls. It's the means that I'm inclined to use, God in effect saying, to grow them in the knowledge of Christ. That's the thing he says in chapter 2. And then for the rest of this, that is the last chapter, small book, he basically says, here's what the church ought to look like. You ever wonder what New Sterling ought to look like? I know we all have our opinions about what our local churches ought to look like, but what does God's Word say that it ought to look like? If I could summarize, it's not the only thing, but it should have as a part of it, and it should be known for the very things that I just spoke about with the children. Because that's what he talks about. Be ready for every good work, chapter 3. So, yes, this is a place that is to be known for her good works. Every church, that is. So big part, messenger from God sent to proclaim the news of God's instruction, using the elders to come alongside and work with him as a team of men who are leading. Yes, be engaged in sound doctrine, teaching the truth for the very purpose of producing good works. Because if you are God's workman, that is one who's made by God, he has a purpose. And you're wondering now, what in the world is he talking about? Sounds like a sermon that would have me to be saved, maybe, if I do a lot of good works. That's not what I'm saying. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But this church needs to be known for her good works. And that's where I want us to spend some time this morning just thinking about the good works or the good deeds, however you want to say it. It basically, if you were to summarize good works, it's asking yourself, am I doing things for others? Am I doing things for others? Because that's what good works are. And by the way, God knows you, he knows me, and he gives us a lot in the Bible that exposes who I am. I'll just speak for myself. Y'all listen in for a moment. You know who I think is the most important person in the world? Me. And that's why Philippians says, consider yourself first in all of life. It doesn't say that. I got somebody to respond. At least everybody else is not paying attention. No, you're paying attention. It says consider others before you consider yourself. Why does the Word of God have to say that? I am prone, I am inclined to think of myself first. And Jesus is in effect saying, think of others first. And so that's why a whole chapter in this little manual I'm calling a church planting, church existent manual of three chapters, be a church that's engaged in otherness. Be a church that is given to one another. Because as you think about what is it to love your neighbor, to walk humbly before God, honoring your father and mother, do not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, bear false witness. The latter part of the Ten Commandments could be summarized as think of others. Don't do these things to others, or don't take these things from others because you want them. So in obeying the very commands of God, you're actually doing good to others, and you're motivated to think about others before you're thinking about yourself. Because we're all inclined to think about ourselves. And Jesus would have us to not be that way. Paul would have Titus to start a church that was engaged in otherness. Good deeds, my word. All right? So that's where I want us to stop this morning and ask you a question. How do you think about good works in your Christian life? That's the question for this morning. I'm going to read the text. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on it, but make sure you hear the question well. Because if you forget the question, you'll maybe miss the points that's being made here this morning. How do you think about good works, good deeds, otherness, doing for others, however you want to define it, in your Christian life? I suspect most everyone, if not all here this morning, would say, oh, I'm a Christian. How do you think about good works, your good works? Let's hear God's word, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 3. Pray, ask the Lord's help. Paul, writing to Titus, says, remind them, that is your church, Titus, there in Crete, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hatred, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we would understand these verses, and not merely understand them looking into the mirror of Scripture, but rather leaving from hearing your word, this worship of you today, and putting into practice and applying them even unto our own hearts. Help us, we pray. We need your help by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you think about good works in your Christian life? That's what we're going to look at for these moments together. First of all, I want you to note in the first few verses of this passage, your good works bear witness to your salvation. Your good works, your good deeds, your thinking of others bear witness. They show forth your salvation. you think about that, for it mentions just a couple of places, two categories in the listing here. And he starts with your relationship with government. This language of verse 1, submissive, obedient, ready for every good work. What's going on there? You have to remember some of the context of the times in which Paul's writing to Titus, because those who were there in Crete were really opposed to Rome. Rome was in charge. They were those who had come into their own land, if you will, and they were occupying the land of Israel. It would be like North Korea being here in charge of USA. It's hard for us to even get a grasp of even that example, but surely here in the scripture, that's what's going on. Rome has come down. They said, you are vassals, subjects to us. We're in charge. We're really going to rule over you. They didn't like it, those in Israel. And yet Paul is here saying, tell them to have a attitude, a mindset of willingness to submit yourself, a fundamental posture, because guess who's in charge of nations and those who rule over people? Not president, fill in the blank, currently Trump. He's not in charge. Much as some in the church think that he really is, he's not. It's God who's in charge. That's how Paul could say this. Because he's saying your attitude needs to reflect that of being a Christian. Because we know that civil government, the authority that is there, was intended by God's design not to be a harm to the people. That's why we're called to pray that we might be able to live peaceable and quiet lives, continuing to worship freely the God who we serve. We pray that. But it really is an attitude. And so much even of what we're seeing in our culture is an attitude towards all authority that is showing that, quite frankly, they are children of the devil. I mean, if I can say it that strongly, because we who are Christians in general, those of you who are running ahead, wherever your minds are taking you right now, but, at least start with an attitude towards Rome that Paul says we need to have. An attitude those in a subject that we are subject to. Because it in effect says, by the way, yes, if I am Daniel in a foreign land in Babylon, he went there and he was willing to serve the king as long as the king wanted him to serve him. And there is surely a line that the king wanted and the authorities there that he said, I'm not going to cross that line. And so there is a caveat in this, but if your attitude is not first, Lord, you've placed these in authority over us, and my attitude will be, and I'm not going to talk derogatory, because I'm called to pray for even those in authority over me. Well, how can you do that if you've been bad-mouthing, Maury, all those that God put over you? You would never pray for them. Think about that for a minute. But we're commanded to pray for those in authority over us. There is that caveat that I say to you, because if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the children know the story, there with Daniel, they were called to bow down to the ruler of that land. And they said no, and they were thrown into the fire, right? And so what you find happening is his attitude was, I will submit. And I will serve you, and I will make you better as one who is a citizen, one who's in that land, up until the point at which you say, don't follow your God, my God, the Jehovah God. And he then said, in resistance, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to follow the one true God. So first of all, that's a testimony to the very fact that you believe there's a God, you put your trust in Christ, and you believe that there's one who is sovereign. And I'm going to live out my Christian life. And one of the ways it's manifested is I'm going to do all I can to make my land prosper. Having a right attitude. It's got to start there. But he goes on to make a second point, because guess where he goes next after that with regard to speak evil of no one, quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards a few of those people that you really like. Did you see that in your Bible? Some of you didn't see that in your Bible. Okay, good. It's not on the board there, throwing you off a little bit. It doesn't say that. It says all people. So there is a call on every one of us for everyone else in my life that I need to live in this way, a relationship to everyone. Because in effect, it's showing forth that the Lord has brought all the people that I interact with, no matter when and where and what road I'm driving on or whatever convenience store that I stop at or wherever I may be in school or whatever my family is, the Lord's brought all those relationships into your life and into my life. And he's saying, I want you to have this attitude towards all people, all types of people. No prejudice, none of the things that go on often in all of our heads. But rather, how can you say love your enemies? God did. Well, they fall into the category of all people. That's not me talking, that's God talking. And so there is this attitude that I have there again that's saying, wait a minute. If I'm called to love my neighbor as I love myself, and I love myself a lot, by the way, I love myself better than any of you will ever love me, and even my own wife. Because I just love myself. And if you're honest, that's what you think about yourself. And so what we really find ourselves is saying, wait a minute. If I'm called to love everyone, and God has brought everyone into my life, God is the one who's saying, they're coming into your life, show them me. Show them the way that I treated you when you were unlovely. Somebody who didn't profess to believe in God. And maybe you've grown up in the church. Well, I've always loved God. Well, what if he didn't give you the parents that brought you to church when you were a little one? How would you then act? God gave you those parents that brought you to church, that are bringing you to church even right now. And so the attitude is really the issue that's displaying what I understand about God first and foremost, not about my governing authorities over me, not about those relationships that the Lord has brought into my life. And so what that does, as I seek to do good for others, even people that might not do good back to me, because that's often when we do good to others. Well, you know, if I'm nice to her, guess what? I'm going to be nice, bring some of it back to me. Or if I do this for him, then maybe he in kind will be kind to me. That's, I mean, be honest with yourself. As I'm trying to be as honest as I can right here in front of you, that's how we are. And how can you be that way towards somebody who may not in return bring back to you the things that you wanted them to? Well, you say, Lord, this is how you've been towards me. When I was an enemy of yours, you came and showed me love. You showed me love. Somebody that didn't deserve your kindness. And so what we're doing in the first place with our good deeds, our good work, is that we're bearing witness to the very work of Christ in my life. And that's the only way you're going to ever bear witness and think about somebody that's not very lovely, that's not very kind, that's been my enemy. And maybe there's somebody, I know all of us right now might be going, oh, I know who he's talking about. I mean, I don't know who he's talking about, but you know who I'm talking about because there's somebody that just came into your mind. I can't do that. One. That person. Well, is that person included in all people? Yes, they are. And Jesus has redeemed you, and he wants you to show your understanding of salvation of what he's done in your life towards all types of people. Second thing that we need to stop and consider is not only does your good work show forth your salvation is what motivates you. We've already kind of hinted at it a little bit, but it motivates you to do good works. And so by definition, if you're not motivated to do good deeds, if you're not willing to be the glove whereby the hand of Christ is doing these things, then you may need to stop and say, do I really understand my own salvation? Because if the second point I'm trying to make is your salvation motivates you to do good works, where is that? Because there's just some really hard people to love. I mean, we all know them. They just went across your mind again, went across my mind. So how do you love people that are not the way that you would want them to be to you? Well, he gives us some really helpful hints of how you begin to have at least this mindset, this attitude, because there he says, first of all, in Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, and passing the day in malice, envy, hatred of others, and being hated by others." That's pretty strong language, Paul, you say to Titus. That's who he says we were. And so you pause, and he gives us three different motivations. Remember who you were apart from grace. Paul is saying, how do you love a world that hates you? Remember what it would have been like when you were apart from grace. That's who you were. Maybe there are some who are still even in this room apart from grace. That's why when we think about this, being apart from the grace of the Lord, we were enemies of God's. Ephesians 2, another amazing place. It just describes where I am in Christ now. A hater of God, but by grace I've been brought into the family. And so when you stop and you go, I can't love that person, first thing or do a good deed for that person, act towards the other person before you think of yourself. In effect, he's basically saying, by the way, do think of yourself in this way. Remember who you were apart from grace. And as you look at that individual and should I do and want to do good deeds, start with yourself asking, wow, I was just like that person, one who was hating and full of envy and passions and pleasures of this world and foolish. Sometimes I just don't think that's really who we think we are. At some point, you and I both need to say, oh, Lord, I cannot even begin to imagine who would I have been like. We sometimes think if God is here and Hitler is here, we're a lot closer to God before he did a work. No, we're right here next to Hitler in the grand scheme of things before God did a work. There's this craziness to think that we're real close to God and he just kind of moved us just a little bit. No, we're all the way over here. And as you ponder who and where you were apart from Christ, that's how you began to think about doing good for others. But he goes on in verses 5 and 6 when he says, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what does he do? He says, again, not only think about who you were apart from grace, but remember your God. So there you are looking. You'll go from this place, I trust, and not quickly forget as you eat over your lunch and go, I can't remember what that dude said. But maybe on Tuesday you go, I think I remember what that guy said. And here's the person I probably should do a good deed for. I need to, first of all, think about who I was apart from Christ. Secondly, I need to think about my God. Because God didn't look down and go, oh, I got a good catch in her. Now, he was an amazing catch because he was such a special person. But no. God, out of his rich mercy and love, saved you. And so you begin to think about the character of God towards we who were sinners. And you just marvel at the character of God. And you begin to meditate on him after you've thought about who I was. And you go, oh my Lord, why'd you save me? That's why the psalmist says it regularly. Why are you even mindful of me? And so you begin to realize who your God is. That out of love, he rescued you and me from the pit of hell, quite frankly. That's where we were headed. And so you think about God, the one we're to look upon because we've been charged and challenged to be perfectly courteous towards all people. So you think about God. But then he gives a last motivation, again, what he has done. So who you were apart from Christ, who your God is, and then a third thing in that in verse 5 and 6 again, actually verse 4 was my second point, but when the goodness and loving kindness, I apologize. That's the God that we serve, a God who's good and kind. And he's redeemed us. And then you get to what he's done for you, the very fact that he thought there was anything in you. No, he just showed us and acknowledged that though we are sinners, deserving his displeasure, he saved us. So you think about who I was apart from Christ, who my God is in his character, loving kindness of God and goodness of God. And then I just realize what he's done. And so you come to the Lord's house, you partake of the meal from time to time, you read his word in your own devotions. And those are things that motivate you, because there's no way that you'd be like that glove trying to pick up that water bottle if you leave this place and go, okay, I'm going to go be kind to all kinds of people. Have that in your mind. I don't know where they are, but that's who you, just kind of some limp glove. And you'd never do it. But as you yourself are filled with the knowledge of who you were, and filled with the knowledge of the character of God towards you, and filled with the redemption that he's brought in Jesus, it fills up that glove which you are. And then you just go out and you act and able to do the things by way of good deeds. That's really way with regard to how we think about these good deeds, that the motivation is not, don't leave, if you leave this room and tell Boone that Maury said, by the way, we just got to do good works, we got to work harder, I'm going to tell them they were lying, whoever said that to you. I'm going to say Jesus in them is the one that's sending them out, not anything in us, because you're being filled up with the Spirit. So may God himself have your motivation be in terms of doing good works, the very fact of the very salvation that you've received. Last thing, somewhat similar, but a little different. Verse 8, your good works are proof of your salvation. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You know, what is he here saying? God saved us not on the basis of anything in us, not anything we've done righteous to somehow merit salvation. So don't hear me say, nor should you hear the scripture say, well, I got to do good deeds in order to go to heaven. That's wrong. But if you know you're going to heaven and you don't deserve to go there because you've realized the character of God and the work of his salvation in your life, you'll just want to do good works. Because it really functionally is who I am to be, who the church is to be. Not a Rotary Club or whatever your civic organization that you may be involved in. They do a lot of good works, but the motivation seemingly is their kind of works righteousness. I'm doing good works. Many of them don't go to church. I haven't been in Rotary for years. And they think somehow, as long as I do a little bit of Rotary work, then I'm going to go to heaven. That's far from the truth, folks. A lot of good people who've done a lot of work, but not good works in the name of Jesus, but in some organization, they're not in heaven. And so you realize, and it's repeated again, let me just say these words from Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved. This is not your doing. It's a gift from God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Because often we want to do that. We like to say, see what I've done? Lord, give me something back. And we want to boast in that I've done. We're his workmanship, as I said to the children, created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. So here, what is being said by Paul to Titus, you're not saved by your good deeds, by your good works. You're saved to good deeds. You're saved first. Well, so many people miss the Ten Commandments. They go, okay, I'm going to honor my father and mother. Okay, I'm not going to steal, and I certainly am not going to kill someone. And you try really hard, and sure enough, you killed somebody in your brain. That's what Jesus said, by the way. If you've done it in your heart, you've killed somebody. If you've committed adultery in your mind, you've committed adultery. And you go, how am I not able to do those things? Well, you got to start with the prologue to the Ten Commandments. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's a picture of my salvation and yours. Because you start with the knowledge, he's brought me out of bondage. I was bound to sin and misery and disobedience. And yet he brought me out to do these things. Honor the father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You get the whole list of those 10. But so often people start right off with the 10 and forget the very work of God in Christ to begin with. And so our motivation is, and our reminder is, look what God has done. It's a proof that when you go out and do the unusual things to love a neighbor, to love somebody that's not lovely yourself, that is, do something for them, to give to them, to think of them before you think of yourself, there's just no way that you can do that in your own strength, or I can do it in my own strength. It has to be the work of the Spirit in me, who is God's, Christ's glove, that he longs to be, for us to be his instrument. Because there's somebody in your life and in my life that Jesus wants to show himself to them. And you are the very instrument that he may well use. They may never show up in church for initially, but you may well be Jesus, because you have engaged in the giving of yourself to somebody else that was not deserving. But it's only because you've come to know Jesus. That's the amazing thing in the first place. That I'd ever want to do anything good for somebody that's not good in return, or not nice, or any of these things. Because the tendency for all of us is to, they don't treat me well, I think of myself, I'm not going to do this, but wait, I'm thinking of Jesus first, and I'm going to go engage in being Jesus for other people. That's what Paul is saying, that the church should be a place that is unique and different, that they are engaged in the work of good deeds for others in the most unusual of circumstances. And it's within the church, and it's beyond the church. And wouldn't you, can you imagine, I don't know how many are here, but say 125 that you guys have had at least last week. If everyone took this passage to heart, and that this community around here doesn't just say, well, that's that old brick church over there, I've driven by it a few times, or three, or however long. No. You know what? That's a church that's made up of people that are doing good deeds, and it just doesn't make any sense. Why would they do that? Can you imagine this community could be transformed by New Sterling because they're implying, or they're putting into practice this exhortation, Paul to Titus. So as we close, the world will be antagonistic to your good deeds to the world. And there may be those even in the church that are antagonistic to your good deeds toward them. But do not grow weary, dear people of God, saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, of doing well. Because I think in our tendency, all of us to go, that didn't work, I'm done. And yet, we're called to live this life until we go home to heaven, no matter how many years he gives us here. So do not grow weary, but be encouraged unto God to be involved in doing the very things that he wants you to do, to be the very glove filled with the Spirit of God, to be able to do that which is impossible in your own strength. Because left to your own, you'd never be able to pick up that water bottle. You wouldn't. That is this good deed for somebody else. Don't grow weary. Be faithful. Continue to serve the Lord. And may the Lord bless the ministry of your good deeds here at New Sterling for his glory and his honor. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your help. We don't need to go from this place believing somehow that we can work harder and that on our own strength, because we will just fall flat on our face. But in the strength of the Lord, we can do all things in the category of good deeds, even when it seems impossible, even when the world hates us. We, because of knowing who we were apart from Christ, knowing the very character that you are a God who's loving and kind, knowing the very nature of how it is that you, yes, you alone, have done this work of grace in our lives through Christ. So go with us, bless us, keep us, make your face to do that which is shining upon us for your grace and your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.